The following recording was produced by Christ Redeemer Church of Hanover, New Hampshire. You may find more information on the church and its various resources on the web at www.christredeemerchurch.org.
This is Luke chapter 12, verses 22 through 34. And this is Jesus speaking. And he said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat, and what you are to drink, nor be worried, for all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourself with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." This ends the reading of God's word.
Well, thanks, Doug. Good morning, everyone. As Doug said, my name is Mike O'Leary, and my family and I are members at Christ Redeemer Church up in soon to be Hanover again. Actually, we're headed back to the high school, which is good news. We've sort of been wandering around since COVID started. It's just a real privilege to be back with you again this morning. I see a lot of familiar faces from CRC before Christ Restoration started. So it's just good to see you all again. It's good to be here studying God's word together. And it's my first time preaching in a pub, so that's not. Would you please pray with me as we look to study God's word? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to come together this morning to worship you, to learn from you, from your word. Father, we know that nothing that I say this morning will have any impact if your spirit is not at work. And so we ask for that. We ask that you would be speaking through me, that you would open all of our hearts and our minds to receive what you would have to say to us this morning. Would you be gracious and merciful to us in that way? And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I don't think it would be surprising to you if I say anxiety is a big problem in today's world. But even with that knowledge, I think the statistics are still shocking. Studies show that the average high school student is facing the same level of anxiety as a psychiatric patient from the 1950s. And one out of every three teenagers suffers from an anxiety disorder. Almost half of college students report severe anxiety. And by the end of 2020, 37% of adults were experiencing symptoms of an anxiety disorder, which was up from just 8% in early 2019. Our culture is filled with anxiety. And it's not really hard to see why. I mean, we're currently entering into the third year of a global pandemic, a pandemic that has claimed the lives of more than 6 million people worldwide. It's upended our lives, and it's destroyed businesses and livelihoods. We've also witnessed horrific acts of violence in places like elementary schools and grocery stores and even churches, places that were supposed to be safe, that even were supposed to be sacred, have now become sites of unimaginable tragedy. And now our country is facing unprecedented inflation. Prices are skyrocketing. There's even talk of recession. And people are wondering how they're going to make ends meet. And these are just a few examples that tell us we live in an unpredictable, scary world. And if you've been with either of our churches this summer, you may know that we're working our way through a series called Walking with God. We're looking at how are Christians called to live in various facets of life. And so my topic this morning is walking with God through anxiety. The question I want to answer is, how are Christians supposed to respond to all of the uncertainties and dangers of life when anxiety seems like the natural response? What is it that we are called to do? In other words, what does it look like for a Christian to walk with God through the troubles and fears of life? And as we tackle this question, I want to be sensitive because I know that for some of you, this isn't just a hypothetical question. Anxiety is not just a potential response to the difficulties of life. For you, it may be a day-to-day lived reality. And if that is you, I want you to know that I feel the weight of speaking not to some sort of theoretical or abstract thing, but to real people struggling with real issues. And I feel that weight especially because this question is not a hypothetical for me. When I was in my early 20s, I was actually diagnosed with an anxiety disorder. But that diagnosis was really just confirmation of something I had dealt with my entire life. Some of my earliest memories from childhood are times when I was anxious. But through that struggle, with the help of counseling and sitting under the faithful gospel preaching at Christ Redeemer Church, I've come to learn that the Bible is not silent on this issue. In fact, it's refreshingly real about life's difficulties. It doesn't brush them under the rug or pretend like they don't exist. Just listen to some of these statements from the Psalms. My soul is full of troubles. I am a man who has no strength, like one set loose among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave. I am shut in so that I cannot escape. My eye grows dim through sorrow. You see, the Bible is clear that life is not easy. And it doesn't sugarcoat things. It doesn't offer hollow platitudes like one of those cat posters that just says, hang in there. But neither does it suggest that anxiety is the correct response to difficulties. In fact, the most repeated command throughout the Bible is some form of do not be afraid or do not fear. And so some of what I may say this morning may come across as blunt, and it may be hard to hear. Trust me, I've lived this, I know. But I ask that you hear me out, because learning what the Bible says about anxiety just may change our lives. And at this point, I think it would be helpful to say that I'm purposely not defining anxiety specifically. I want to leave this as broad as possible because I truly believe that what Jesus is saying in this passage speaks to all forms of anxiety. So you may be someone who's anxious periodically, just in high stress situations like public speaking or preparing for an exam. Or your anxiety may be intense and persistent worry about everyday situations. Or maybe your anxiety is caused by a chemical imbalance and it's so bad that you need medical help to address it. But regardless of your specific situation, Jesus has something to say to you in this passage. And so with that in mind, I want to dig in to this question. How are Christians called to live with God, to walk with God, through anxiety? How are we called to respond to anxiety? And I want to do that by looking at three things in this passage. First, the problem with anxiety. Second, the remedy for anxiety. And third, the power behind the remedy. So again, that's the problem, the remedy, and the power. So first, the problem with anxiety. In this passage, Jesus starts out with a fairly blunt truth. He's teaching us that the problem with anxiety is that anxiety is fruitless. It doesn't actually accomplish anything. And to understand this, we actually have to start by backing up a little bit in Luke chapter 12. Because notice in verse 22, Jesus starts by saying, therefore. And so we need to ask, what is it that Jesus is referencing when he says, therefore? So to give a little context of Luke chapter 12, Jesus has just come off of several confrontations with the Pharisees in Luke chapter 11. And now he's teaching the people, and he's mostly teaching them about the fear of God versus the fear of man. And in the middle of this, one man comes up and seemingly interrupts Jesus. And he says, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. If you want a case study in missing the point, you don't have to look any further than this guy. Here Jesus is teaching about judgment and death and hell and blasphemy. And this man's primary concern is who gets the inheritance? He's asking Jesus, the Son of God, who clearly has better things to do, to get involved in a petty fight about money. And so after reprimanding this man, rightly so, for his greed, Jesus offers this parable. He says, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And so it's in the context of this parable that Jesus says to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious. And I think we all understand how the word therefore works. Jesus is essentially saying, because of what I just taught you, don't be anxious. But what had Jesus just taught them? Well, here we have a man who seemingly has everything that he could want. He's successful. We're told that he's rich. And now his land has produced plentifully. So much so that he doesn't even have the space to store all of it. And so he builds new barns. And he has enough now in his mind that he can relax, eat, drink, and be merry for the rest of his life. This man has everything he thinks he could ask for, and it changed nothing. You see, at the end of the day, all of his success, all of his material wealth, all of his status made absolutely no difference. This man learns that he's going to die just like everyone else, and a lot sooner, I think, than he expected. And everything that he had built up for himself was going to go to someone else. But what does this story have to do with anxiety? How do we connect the dots between the parable and what Jesus is teaching in our passage? Well, on the surface, Jesus is offering a comparison. He's saying, don't worry about material things because at the end of the day, they don't ultimately matter. Now, that obviously doesn't mean that they're unimportant. We know that we need food and clothing to survive. But what Jesus is saying is that we shouldn't worry about those things because they pale in comparison to more weighty matters. And at one level, Jesus is saying that we're worrying about the wrong things. In the context of Luke 12, he's saying we shouldn't be worrying about these things because we should be worrying about the eternal state of our souls. If you look back a little bit in Luke 12, you'll find in verses 4-5, Jesus says this, "Do not fear those who kill the body, and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he is killed, has authority to cast into hell." And so Jesus is saying in that passage, why worry about your physical bodies when the state of your soul is so much more important? And in the same way in our passage, Jesus is saying we shouldn't worry about material goods because they can't change the fact that we're ultimately going to die and we're ultimately going to face God's judgment. And so Jesus is giving us a proper perspective. He's setting the priority for these things that in light of eternity, they're not worth worrying about. But there's something deeper going on here. Something that goes beyond just material goods and actually speaks into all forms of anxiety. Because Jesus is saying, even if those things were worth worrying about, anxiety cannot change your circumstances. Look at verse 25. "And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest?" You see, Jesus is being very practical here. He's pointing out that worry does not have the power to change anything, and that we don't have the control that we think we do. The man in this parable certainly thinks he has control. He's built up enough for himself to eat, drink, and be merry for the rest of his life. Or so he thinks. Basically, he thinks, finally, I have what I want, and I can now have a good life. But as I said, unbeknownst to him, it was his last day on earth, and everything he had worked for was meaningless. And so Jesus is bluntly, but I think graciously, teaching us that anxiety cannot help us because we have no real control, ultimately, over our lives. Now, as someone with anxiety, I don't want to hear this. In the moment, anxiety feels like the most rational response. But I think if we're being honest with ourselves, Jesus is clearly right here. Given the fact that we don't ultimately control our lives, then anxiety is fruitless and irrational. But more than that, anxiety actually just makes things worse. One writer puts it this way, "Our anxieties only increase our misery by adding countless imagined dangers to the very real ones in front of us." And we know that this is true from our own experience. I think of my kids who, some of them, are less excited about getting shots than others. And if you think about it, getting a shot is what? 10, 15 seconds of discomfort. But my kids manage to take that 10 or 15 seconds of discomfort and turn it into hours or days of discomfort because of the anxiety involved and the fear of this thing. But their anxiety doesn't change the fact that they still need to get that shot. And their anxiety doesn't change the fact that that shot is still going to hurt. All their anxiety does is make things more miserable for them. But I like picking on my kids, but I can't be too hard on them because I do the exact same thing in so many areas of my own life. And so what Jesus is teaching us in this passage is that the first step in fighting anxiety is acknowledging that anxiety is fruitless and that we don't have control. And he's teaching us that because when we realize that truth about anxiety, anxiety starts to lose a little bit of power in our lives. But we can't stop here. Because if in the face of all the uncertainty and danger in life, the only response we have is, don't worry, you can't control it anyways, that doesn't leave us with much hope. In fact, it really just leaves us with despair. And so thankfully, Jesus doesn't stop here. And that brings me to my second point, the remedy for anxiety. You see, if we don't have control over our lives, the only hope that we have is that someone does have control. And not only that, but the person that has control cares about us. And much of Jesus' ministry is spent telling us that this is exactly who we have in God. Throughout the Gospels, he tells us things like, the Father knows what you need before you ask him. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies, and not one of them is forgotten before God? Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows. You see, in this passage, Jesus is telling us not to worry. Not just because anxiety doesn't actually accomplish anything, but because we have a Heavenly Father who cares for us. And Jesus gives us two practical examples of this. First, birds. Look at verse 24. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? You see, birds can't grow their own food. And even if they could, they have nowhere to store it. And yet God provides for them. And Jesus is telling us, if God provides for the birds, of course he's going to provide for his children. And the Israelite people, of all people, should know this. They had story upon story of God's provision. The provision of manna and water in the wilderness. The jar of flour and jug of oil that didn't run out. Even the story of God using, ironically in context of our passage, ravens to bring food to Elijah. But we are forgetful creatures. So Jesus gives us something concrete, something we see regularly to remind us of God's provision. And the second example he gives us are the flowers. Look at verse 27. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you? It would be hard not to notice the beauty in a field of flowers. I haven't had the opportunity to see this in person, but I've seen pictures of the tulip fields in Holland, just row after row of symmetrical, perfectly colored tulips, and it's just beautiful. But have you ever thought about how short-lived that beauty is? How quickly or easily it can disappear? And so Jesus is pointing out, if God is willing to spend that kind of beauty on something that doesn't last very long, and something in their time was used for fuel in their ovens, then of course he's going to make the effort to provide for his children. And so here we have two examples that teach us about God's care for his children, that teach us that he is a loving father who provides. But Jesus also tells us that God's provision goes beyond just our physical needs. Remember that Jesus tells his disciples in this passage that life is more than food and the body more than clothing. And he condemns the rich man for valuing material goods over his own soul. And so while it's good that God provides for our material needs, it's much more important that he provides for our spiritual needs. And notice that after telling his disciples to seek first God's kingdom, because God is going to provide for their material needs, Jesus tells them that it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Jesus came to preach the establishment of God's kingdom on earth. And the idea of the kingdom in the context of the Gospels, is God's sovereign reign or rule over creation. And so what it means when Jesus said that God is going to give his flock the kingdom is that the establishment of God's kingdom, the establishment of God's reign and rule over creation, is for their good. Pastor John Piper puts it this way: it means simply and staggeringly and unspeakably that the omnipotent rule and authority of the King of the universe will be engaged forever and ever on behalf of the little flock of God. What this means is that for those who put their faith in Jesus, God is for you, and he will meet your every need. It means that every single thing that happens in a Christian's life, good or bad, comes from a loving Father who cares for his children. And it means that you don't have to be afraid of what tomorrow will bring. You see, what Jesus is ultimately teaching us about anxiety in this passage is that anxiety is really a lack of faith in God's goodness. He even calls them out in verse 28, "O you of little faith." And so it stands to reason, if anxiety stems from a lack of faith, then the remedy for anxiety is more faith. It's recognizing our lack of control and trusting in God's goodness. It's repenting of anxiety and turning to God instead. I don't know about you, but that sounds impossible. Because what that's saying is that the remedy for anxiety is essentially don't be anxious. Don't do it. Stop. I mean, remember, that's how Jesus essentially starts this passage. "Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious." Now, don't get me wrong. I look at passages like this and I think, that sounds so good. That freedom from anxiety, that ability to just let go and trust God. And so I've tried, and I imagine you've tried to commit to strengthening my faith, to trusting God more. But then anxiety comes, and the what ifs hit, and it's just too much for me. I simply can't do what Jesus is asking me to do in my own power. And I imagine if you suffer from anxiety, this is the case for you too. But why is this so hard for us? Why can't we just do it? Why can't we stop worrying and trust God? And if we can't do that, then what hope do we really have? And that brings me to my third and final point, the power behind the remedy. You see, at the root of anxiety, at the root of our inability to have faith in God's provision, is a trust issue. Namely, because of sin, we don't trust God. Pastor Tim Keller writes this: "Anxiety is a daily statement to God saying, 'I don't think you have my best interest in mind.' So instead, we trust ourselves. And because of that, the call to repent of our anxiety, to admit that we don't have control, to acknowledge that God is in control, is terrifying. You see, we love autonomy and independence, especially in America. I mean, the whole idea of the American dream is built on this idea that if you just put in enough work, you can accomplish whatever you want to accomplish. Just listen to some of our slogans. Nike, just do it. Samsung, do what you can't. I honestly don't know what that means, but it sounds good. Uber, move the way you want. You see, we are obsessed with feeling like we are in control. And so to surrender control to a being who is ultimately outside of our control flies in the face of everything that we believe, and it terrifies us. And so the reason we struggle to put our faith in God is because we want control. But the problem with that false sense of control is that it's actually the source of our anxiety. You see, the reason trusting ourselves is so dangerous is that we were not created to be in control of our lives. Because being in control of who we are, or what we do, or what path we want to take, means that suddenly we bear the responsibility to determine the right thing and to obtain it. And this is a crushing weight that we were not meant to carry. And it's a weight that leads us to anxiety. So how are we supposed to solve this trust issue? If we don't trust God and we want to trust ourselves, how do we shift gears on this? How do we stop trusting ourselves and start trusting God? Especially when the command to do that seems so impossible. Well, that's where the gospel message becomes really good news for us. Because God didn't wait for us to figure this out. You see, Jesus did not come just to teach us about God's provision. Jesus came to demonstrate God's provision. In the Gospels, we see him turn water into wine, feed large groups of people, give his disciples, who were fishermen, more fish than their nets could handle. He heals the sick. He even provides Peter with money to pay taxes. Over and over in his earthly ministry, Jesus shows us that God cares about material needs. But where we ultimately see God's provision for us is on the cross. Because that is where Jesus makes good on the promise that it's the Father's delight to give us the kingdom. You see, it's through Jesus's death on the cross that anxious and fearful sinners can be brought in to God's kingdom under his fatherly care. And the more we see that, the more we can progress in the fight against anxiety. You see, my friends, what the Bible tells us is that the fight against anxiety is not about mustering up enough faith in myself, this sort of pick myself up by the bootstraps mentality. Rather, the fight against anxiety is about witnessing God's faithfulness to us and letting his faithfulness grow our faith. This is why the promise of the kingdom in verse 32 comes before the command to give to the poor in verse 33. Because it is God's care for us that ultimately gives us the power to turn away from anxiety. And so in closing, I want to circle back to that initial question. What does it look like to walk with God through anxiety? I think we find the answer in Jesus' calls to dependence in places where he says things like, seek first the kingdom and sell your possessions. Certainly, these are calls to obedience. They should be the natural response to what Jesus has been teaching. But I think there's actually something deeper here. If you need to cross a frozen lake, what's the best way to know that the ice will hold you? Certainly, you can test the thickness of the ice. You can study how thick ice needs to be in order to hold someone of your size. But the only way to truly know that that ice is going to hold you is to step out on the ice. And the more you do that, the more steps you take, the longer you stand on that ice, the more confident you become in its ability to hold you. And in a similar way to stepping out on the ice, walking with God through anxiety looks like stepping out in faith so that we can learn that God is faithful. It's not an overnight fix. It's not one of those, just believe the gospel and then anxiety is gone. Rather, it is a step-by-step process that will take a lifetime. But each step, we learn a little bit more about God's faithfulness. And so we take another step, and he shows us his faithfulness. And we take another step, and he shows us his faithfulness. This isn't easy. There will be setbacks. But if I have learned anything in my fight against anxiety, it is that God is faithful. And the more that we see his faithfulness, then the more we can trust him. And the more we trust him, the more we are freed from the power of anxiety. Would you please pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this good word. I know that I need to hear it, and I imagine that we all need to hear it, Father. Would you use Jesus' teaching here to remind us of your care for us? Would you remind us of the good news of the gospel, that you came to rescue us, that it's not dependent on our own ability to rescue ourselves, but it's fully dependent on Jesus. And Father, would that be the catalyst in our fight against anxiety? Would that be the thing that helps us to turn away and to trust you? And by doing that, would you help us to see victory over anxiety in our lives? We know that only you can accomplish this, and so we ask that you would do that. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.